Have you ever stopped and looked around, going around town, and just noticed that there are like people, like everywhere? Have you noticed this? They're everywhere. Everywhere I go, I see a bunch of people. I walk to the grocery store, and there are people there. Everywhere, in fact, I go grocery hunting for my family. I don't shop, I hunt. Melanie gives me a list, and I nail down the list, and I have a route that I like to go, and it's a whole thing for me. And one time, this was 2 weeks ago, walked down the toothpaste aisle, and there stood a person. Every time I turn down an aisle, there's a person. They're everywhere. You can't get away from them. They're literally everywhere. And I turn down the aisle, and there's this person standing there. Great. She just so happens to be standing in the same 3 square feet that I need to be in. She's standing in front of the floss. And so all the hygienists said, amen, right? So she's standing in front of the floss. I need you guys some floss. So I'm standing. I'll just wait for her. So I kind of rolled by her, and I just kind of stood there and looked busy. How long does this take? Apparently, she's going to read every bag of floss that's there. And so she's not leaving. So I have to walk up next to her and say, excuse me. And I grab it. But I started thinking, what are the odds of all the things and decisions that we made that week that put us in that same 3 square feet at that moment? It's just kind of weird. And it happens all of the time because people are everywhere. Not only everywhere, people are everywhere. They tend to gather in groups. Have you noticed this about people? I used to be in I've done drop-off now for our kids for about 11 years, and I would drop Brooke off at Nimitz when there was 1,464 students there. I know that because the attendance clerk comes to our church, and she told me that when Brooke was there, 1,464 students, they're all piled in there. And it's not like they all line up in one big group. Have you noticed this? There's not like 1,464 students just kind of walk around like a big glob. They've split off into groups of 5 to 10. I see them in high school. I drive down Grandview all the time. And so around lunchtime, you guys seen this? It's like watching The Walking Dead. They're all just kind of walking like this, and they're all looking at their phones because they're going to die. They're going to walk right out into traffic. But they're all, there's huge groups, and they all tend to break up into small groups of 5 to 10. And those five groups of 5 to 10 all have shared values. They all kind of look the same. They wear the same clothes. They probably listen to the same music, following the same people on TikTok. We do this as adults. We tend to break up into groups of 5 to 10 around shared values and what we enjoy, whether you're a fan of baseball or football or tennis. You tend to golf. You tend to find that small group. People are everywhere. People tend to break up into small groups. They tend to grape up into small groups that are grounded a value of some kind. And people in groups do better than people who are not in a group. People do better in groups. They do groups create an environment for them. And those who are in those groups, they do better. Some might say, no, I'm not. I'm fine without a group. And that's not true. You have a group. You might not realize that it's a group, but you have a group around you. And if you have a group, you do better. In fact, people in groups are healthier and happier. There's a Harvard study that was done. It's called a longitudinal study. It goes way back to about 1930, and it continues even to this day. And they found families from thousands of families in various socioeconomic environments, and they just began to track them. And they would send them a survey every couple years just to see how they were doing. It's the longest one that's ever been done. It not only went with the original members of the survey or the research project, it followed their children and their grandchildren. And it just tracked all these families, asking them a swarm of questions just to track what makes a good life. Because we often talk about that. I want to have a good life. What does good mean? What does that look like? And how can we understand it better? They just wanted to know how the humans were living. I'll save you $15 in the time it takes to read that book, okay? I'll tell you what they said at the very end of the book, and it's rather fascinating, is that not only people in groups, they gather in these groups like this, but people in groups are healthier and happier, and here's the conclusion of this study. Good relationships keep us healthier and happier. 90 years worth of studying the humans, and that was their conclusion. What's fascinating about the study is all these people and the decisions that they made that led to that conclusion. People who are in groups are healthier and happier. Relationships with people make you healthier and happier. So people who are everywhere, typically gathered in groups of 5 to 10 with a shared passion, live healthier and happier lives. Cross your arms, you sit up, I don't want to be in a group. You are destined to be very unhappy. That's the alternative to that study. In January, we make it a point to go over things that are valuable to our church. How do we get better at what we do? Not that we're doing it badly, but we have to have a Kaizen-type mentality that we have to be improving. We have to be looking for ways, not just what we do, but why we do it, and how do we do it, and how can we get better at doing this? We kind of skipped over some of the basic things we've talked about in years past. Some of the maybe elementary things about a church and what it needs to look like. We skipped over welcoming. And if I could just say it again, you're a greeter. I didn't volunteer to be a greeter. Too bad. You're a greeter. We have to be friendly to people around us. We have to say hello. Don't just walk by, folks. Say hi. Introduce yourself. We have to be this way. Don't be in a hurry to leave. I know that the restaurant is filling up, but that's okay. You'll eat later. But just say hello. You have to linger for a little while. Let grace abound in a church. We have to allow grace to abound and excel. And what that means is not everybody's going to look like you, act like you, or even think exactly like you. And you know what? That's okay. That's fine. Let grace abound. Let people be who God has created them to be. This year, we focused on some C's. We've talked about the great commandment. God wants our affections first. We talked about our heart and our mind, our soul, that unique part of you that God wants you to love him with that. We talked about loving him with all of our muchness, our might, our strength, everything that you do. Last week, we talked about the Great Commission. Start small, go big. So maybe missions is difficult for you. Well, you can't get much smaller than going to the food pantry and putting things in a box. That should not threaten you. You're going to be okay. We've never lost a soul at the food pantry. So you go and you just pack a box and you build relationships with people, and that will progressively become a little bit more going. And so introduce yourself. So go to this Go event. In February 18th, we'll have a missions training. And if you want to go further, like this fall, we'll go to Mexico and we'll build a house. You might want to go to Kosovo this summer. Let me tell you right now, get your passport. Don't wait. I can't go, Pastor Bob. I don't have a passport. That's on you, because I just told you right now, get your passport, because you're going to want to go to this. It is going to be a great experience. So right now, you don't hear anything else I say, go get your passport. You're going to want to do this. Well, I have a driver's license and a birth certificate. If you would like to risk that coming out of Juarez, be my guest. I want a passport that gets me back. Okay, so take your pick. Go to these things. By design, also, we want to talk about community, because alone won't work. It just doesn't work. Oh, I can make it by myself. No, you cannot. You have to have a community. People who are everywhere typically gather in groups of 5 to 10 with a shared passion. Those people will live healthier and happier lives, and that's no accident. God made us for community, to have people in our lives, to have those around us. So I want to look at this theme today, at this one another type concept in Scripture. And again, this might be a reminder to you. It could be a refresher for you. It might be all new to you, but this is why we do this at the beginning of every year, to remind you. Why does Bob talk about small groups? Why does he talk about lifeline groups? Why? Here's the why. Because I want you, and God wants you, to live a healthy and happy life. God wants me to be happy? I thought he wanted me to be miserable. I have this picture of God wanting you to be miserable. No, he wants you to be healthy and happy. Now, I'm not going all Joel Osteen on you, that's all that it is. But God wants you to have a healthy and happy life so you can represent him to those around you. And so when you go through that trial, you're able to attack that trial with a healthy and happy perspective that God has a plan for your life. And it is to be connected with people. Let me take you back to the very beginning, Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 is the creation story revisited. He wants us to see it in a different light in Genesis chapter 2. And so as you go through the first part of Genesis, you see him describing creation. God says that it was good in verse 4. It was good in verse 9. It was good in verse 12. It was good in chapter 1:18. It was good in 1:21. It was good in 1:25. God saw all that he made in 1:31 as a summary statement and said it was good. God created light and it was good. God saw the dry ground and it was good. In Genesis chapter 2, he rebuilds and rewrites the story from a big overarching perspective of God as creator. And then he's going to go to the smaller verse and he's going to say this: it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. When you read that passage, you'll see that God gives him all the plants in the garden. God gives man a place in the garden. God gives man a purpose in the garden. God gives him a prohibition in the garden. He gives him all kinds of things to do, but then he looks at it and says, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, remember a couple things. Man had a perfect relationship with God. There was no sin in between God and man. It was perfect. Man walked with God, talked with God, and worked with God. It was all without any interruption of sin. Man was good. In this state with God, he was just fine, but he was still alone, and that was not good. It's impossible for mankind to imitate God if there is no one for him to love. So God creates something. He was living in a my, me, mine environment, and he needed somebody to share that with. It's not good. So God solves the not good by providing Adam with Eve. It's not good for man to be alone, and we can extrapolate that from there, that it is not good for all of mankind to be alone. I want you to notice that God didn't give him more work, that God didn't give him a busier schedule, that God didn't give him another man. God gave him something specifically for him. He didn't keep him busy. He gave him something specific. Man was by himself, and he continues to do this today. Man continues today to try to do it alone. In fact, there was a study that was done by a guy named Dr. Dale Archer. He is an American medical doctor, board-certified psychiatrist. He says this, loneliness is a major epidemic in our society today. Researchers say loneliness is now a major public health issue and represents a greater risk, check this out, than obesity and is as destructive to your health as smoking 15 cigarettes. I read that and said, so if I'm in a small group, I can be fat. Smoking's probably not a good idea, but donuts are. Amen? Okay, so that's not how you should read that, but that's how I read that. So this is a fascinating study. Man today has more opportunities today to connect with people in more places today through every social platform you could find, and yet loneliness is a major epidemic. We call them friends on our social media site, and no, they are not. We don't even know how to define that word or how to use that word. We don't. Man needs something closer. Man needs something more connected to him. Loneliness is the condition from which springs depression, anxiety, fear, and addiction. It comes out of loneliness. One of those beds that it grows from. Man needs another helper, but it's not just any other helper. This did not catch God by surprise. God didn't go, oh my goodness, I need Adam 1.0. What do I need to do here? That's not why he did how he did it that way. He's wanting to show all of us that we need a community around us. We need something other, and God gives Adam Eve. And there's a whole other sermon I love to preach on the whole construct there of Eve and what she is to Adam. And if you want to know more, come to the Marriage Refresh conference that we're going to do in Lubbock in a couple weeks. I extended the sign-up dates until tomorrow. You can sign up tomorrow and still get that rate at that hotel. Sign up and come. Chris will talk about this. At least I'm going to tell him to talk about this. So have him come. Come and sign up for this. We have 42 people signed up to go to this, and we'll make room for you. So please be a part of this. And so the first group in the history of mankind is the Adam-Eve relationship, a husband and a wife, a group of opposites. If you want to know why your wife is so different than you, if you want to know why your husband is so different than you, it's because God made it that way. She is our opposite. She sees the world differently. She is equal to, you read that line there, it says a suitable helper. That word suitable, that's a 17th century word. The word is better equal to. She's not less than, she's not above, she's equal to, and she sees the world completely differently than you do. And I see this with my wife all of the time. She just sees everything different than I do. And I go, how did you even see that there? And you don't know how many times she has saved me from disaster because I see it this way. And she says, no, there's another way to do that. I go, you're crazy. And she says, you're the one who's crazy. You're so opposite of me. And she's right. It's like your left hand is different than your right hand. And they work together. There's a whole study that I would love to talk to you about that. But God gives Adam, Eve, a group, a small group. And this small group there is going to have to work at it. And that's what small groups do. And so here, inside of our study, we've been looking at a few of these things. We've been looking at the commandment, the love of your God, and then the commission. Ever thought of why is God having to command us to do these things? Well, God tells us to love him because we typically love ourselves more than anything else. We're told to go and commanded to go because we typically don't want to go. Amen? We tend to want to stay in our comfort zone. That's why it's called a comfort zone. We don't want to go. And when you study the book of Acts and the history of the church, God had to make them increasingly uncomfortable to get them to go. God has to command us to do this. Where in the Bible does it say we're commanded to be in a small group? And it's really not. It's implied just about everywhere. And if you have if your Bible is, you want to kind of follow me through this in just a minute. It says in John 15, 12, this is my commandment, Jesus speaking, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Do you know that it's hard to love people who are far from you or that you don't know? Actually, it's easy to love people who are far away from you because you don't know them, right? It's pretty easy to love so-and-so and such that you might see in some environment. But if you really want to love somebody, you have to get close to somebody. You have to be in a relationship with somebody so they can see your flaws, and yes, you have them too, and you can see theirs, and you can love each other through those difficult times. It's easy to love somebody from afar because they're way out there. You don't have to deal with them. But when you bring people into your life, you have to love them up close. Can't really love people well if you're not around people. And we see this modeled in the life of Christ. How many disciples did he have? That sounds like a small group. About 12. And of Jesus, of all people, he didn't need a small group. And here he has a small group of men. And he's going to model for them what it looks like to love one another. And that's why he says, love them as I have loved you. Flaws and all. And Judas usually was really close to Jesus. And do you know that Jesus' other brother was named Judas? I find that to be fascinating because of Jesus being sovereign God all the time, when Mary and Joseph bring home baby from the wherever, I guess the other room, not the hospital, from the other room, and Joseph says, and we will name him Judas. Jesus is thinking, is there not another name that we could pick besides that one? The bad omen, I guess. But anyway, and so they had these groups of 12 around. And then when you watch how the church works over the next 50 days after Jesus is resurrected from the dead and ascends to heaven, the group of about 120, which was once 12, goes to about 120, has over 3,000 people in it. 3,000 people. They all of a sudden come to faith in Christ. What are they going to do with 3,000 people? It's real simple. They're going to have to get small. If you have your Bibles, you can look at Acts chapter 2, and you can see what they did. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Well, how did they do that? Well, they built a big building. Amen? No, they didn't build a big building. They didn't have a big building. They probably met on the countryside. But they had a time of teaching where they devoted to what the apostles had learned from Christ. Because you remember what Ty talked about last week, teach them everything that I have taught you. And so that's what they're doing in Acts chapter 2. They're relaying the message. And then verse 43 of Acts 2, everyone kept a feeling of a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Skip to 46. It says this, day by day, continue with one another in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. That's a small group. They got small. They couldn't meet with 3,000 people. You can't love 3,000 people. I can from afar, but not well. But getting them close? Now, when they get close, now you can love one another. Now you're going to hear things about them. You're going to discover things about yourself. They're breaking bread. They're taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They're praising God and having favor with all people. And then the last part of this, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Their group kept getting bigger. And it says that if you go back and observe, they were teaching, there was fellowship, they were sharing, they were growing, and it was all spiritual. They were connected to one another because of who Christ is. That was the common thread. Because some people will say, well, I have a small group. It's my fit family. I've heard that before when I used to go to the gym, and I have a family there, and it's my fit family. Well, that means you're built around fitness. And you might think, well, I have a small group. We work together. That's my work family. Well, what happens when you take work out of that picture? Well, I have this hobby that I like. What happens when that hobby goes away? Well, this is the travel team I go with. They're my small group. Really? It's about baseball, or it's about volleyball, or it's about soccer, whatever that travel team is. What happens when your son or daughter gets injured? You're no longer on the team. If that common thread is one of that event or that hobby, what happens when it goes away? That group disappears. So what we're talking about here is spiritual groups of people that get together with Christ as the common thread, That's the important aspect of this. Because those are groups and those are people that you'll talk to and share with, and they're good, but they're not the same as a spiritual group, a group of people with Christ in mind. And so there are some objections to attending a small group. Let me kind of explain what a few of those are. One is, I hope I've dispelled you of the thought that you don't need one, because you do. You need a small group. Some people tell me that. I don't need one. And I can argue that truth all the way through as that not being right. But one of the things there is the word I. I don't need one. And you, quite frankly, might do well. But you know what? You go to a small group, not just for you, but for the people who attend the small group. Because I, me, my mind, remember that? I, me, my mind doesn't work. You got to get people around you. So it's not just about you. Oh, I don't have time for one. I like that one too. When you realize it's not about you, but helping others, you'll set aside time. We have small groups every Sunday morning, 8:15, 9:15, and 10:45. How many of you on Monday morning get to sleep till 10:45? I didn't think so. How many of you are usually up by 7? Yeah. You have time. You do it all week. You know that your body works better in a cycle, so you getting up the same time every day is actually the healthiest way to have a pattern in your life. So you have time. You have time. Oh, I tried it and it didn't work. Well, that's how I felt about the gym. But when I push through the barriers, I feel better and healthier. Amen? So that one doesn't work very long either. Oh, I don't like being around people. That's another one. I just don't like being around people. Well, I've just told you they're everywhere. And so tell me about your restaurant experience. When you go to Rose's today, do you just want to make them clear the restaurant out before you go? Well, I don't go to Rose's. Where do you go? And I bet you there are people there. There are people everywhere. Oh, you don't understand. I don't want to. Now we're getting somewhere. Amen? Now we're kind of getting to the core of this. I just don't want to go. There might be a hurt there. There might be a scar tissue there on your soul. There could be a fear or something. All right. Now we're getting to what might stop you from going to a small group. I promise you, if you push through that a little bit, you'll discover that God has a great plan for you in attending that small group. Push through that hesitation. I believe that if you do, you'll discover that it's worth it. Can't unpack all of that today, but I'm sure that there's something there that maybe scares you about that. Don't worry about it. Just push through that. Watch what God does. Some reasons why you should go to a small group, okay? What are the reasons for that? Some top five reasons. One is spiritual encouragement. Hebrews 10:25 says this, "And let us consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some." When you look at the whole book of Hebrews, it's built around this fear that the author has that they're going to fall back in their faith, that they're not going to keep pushing through. You need people in your life that will help push you through your faith, because you can't do it alone. You have to have somebody encouraging you, praying for you, and spiritually challenging you to keep going forward, because it's easy to fall back. It just is. You have to have somebody. So you go for spiritual encouragement. Galatians 6:2 says this, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." You carry one another's burdens. And then that is helping people through struggles, helping people through difficulties. That's why you go. You go there to lend a hand, and it could be some advice that you have. It could be some tools that you have. It could be just helping them with something. My advice to you is don't buy a truck, because you're going to be helping everybody move. And so if you want to avoid that, get rid of the truck. But if you just go there to help and lend a hand, to carry one another's burdens, and when you do that, you're maturing as a believer, and you're allowing others to mature as well. The next one is this. It's James 5:19. It says to help escape sin. James 19, it's a long passage, but basically that idea there is that when we help one another escape the trap of sin. We might be able to help you with that. But you go and there's transparency where you can talk about a struggle that you might be having. And maybe there's another male or another female in that group that has overcome the same thing. And you help each other overcome that sin. Proverbs 11:14 says there's victory in counselors. And I love this part because you get advice. I love it when one of our small groups we have it over here, there's a 40-year-old sitting next to an 80-year-old. That 80-year-old knows more than the 40-year-old. There's somebody who's raised kids and has got grandkids, maybe great-grandkids. They're able to help that other family that they just have their first. And then they rejuvenate themselves. There's encouragement in that. And you get a whole group of counselors around you that just give you guidance on just how to do stuff. You go to a small group for these reasons, to find spiritual encouragement, to carry one another's burdens, to escape sin, to find a victory in counselors. And this part is great. It's Romans 12:15. It's one of my favorite verses. It's this: rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So this last week, after Sunday, I knew we were in trouble at 3:40. I could just tell, and so could you. It was going to be a hard day. Amen? So Monday, walking through a store, and here comes another guy walking at me, and he has a shirt on, and it has a blue star. And I weep with those who weep. And I can, like every season, Cody, that is just mean, but I weep with those who weep. And last night I rejoiced with those who rejoice because the Green Bay Packers lost. Yes. No, too bad. You're in the wrong state. But we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. It's called empathy. It's a powerful study. And you can do from the superficial things like football to the deep things like a miscarriage. And you enter in and you weep with and you rejoice with. You can't do that from afar. You have to get close. So we do life like that. One of the comforting things we've had this last week is the Eagles lost as well. That would have been sorrow upon sorrow, amen? My son asked me one day, why do we hate the Eagles? And I said, because that's the way it is. And you will hate the Eagles too, or you can sleep outside. The number one greatest reason why you need a small group is because God says you need a small group. You do. He modeled it for us, and put it all together, and he shows us that it works. In a couple of weeks, we're going to get together in California. My mom turns 80 this year, and so all of us are going to get together, and it's going to be a hoot and a holler. We haven't done this since the summer, or the first Christmas after Dad died. So we're all going to get together and celebrate Mom's 80th. She's not happy about it. She says, I don't want to celebrate my 80th birthday. She didn't want to turn 80. Well, I hope you do. That's a terrible thought, Mom. But anyway, we're going to celebrate her 80th birthday. And one of the things that's fun about this is it's been 8 years since I've seen my dad. And so I'm going to get my brothers and sister together. And you know what's fun about all of them? Is 50% of their DNA is my dad. They act like him. They look like him. Talk like him. In a different way. They all express it differently. But it's like being around little Dales. They're just little pictures of my dad. And it's fun because I haven't seen him in 8 years. I won't see him until I get there. And it's just going to be a fun weekend of the humor and the laughter. And then we'll cry because Dad's not here. We're going to go through all this together. And it's going to be special. And when you look at the church and the body of Christ, you might not have thought of it this way. But in Acts chapter 11, they were accused of being a bunch of little Christs. They're just a bunch of little Jesuses wandering around. Isn't that a great compliment? Each one of you has a little bit of Jesus in you, and when you get it together with a group, you begin to see the body of Christ, your expression of who Jesus is. And when you put it in a small group, it's like having a little bit of Jesus there, because we all have a little bit of Jesus in us. And when you're missing, we're missing a part of Jesus, because we all reflect who he is. I've never met Jesus, but I've met you, so I met a little bit of him. And I've met you, and there's a little bit more of him. A little bit, and starts to make me wonder, Jesus is weird. But all of that makes the body of Christ. And so while you think, well, I'm not going to go to church, I'm not getting in a small group, we miss your expression of who Jesus is, because you carry a little bit of him. And so when you don't come, we miss seeing him. And so that's the greatest reason to go. And then you miss seeing who he is. You get to share in the rejoicing and the weeping, just as Jesus would. And that's the idea of a small group. You need to attend one. How do you apply this to your heart today? Attend. Just go. You're not getting married to the group. Just visit the group. You want to visit another one? Visit another one. You might want to start a group. Let's start another group. We can meet in your house. Wouldn't that be fun? Just start a group. But you need to attend one. I just told you, 8:15, 9:15, 10:45. We're going to have one that meets right after this session here. You can go to one this morning. I'll do it later. Why not right now? This one's fun. Heather's going to teach this one. You're going to have nothing but a good time in there. I promise. It's going to be great. Meets in the youth room right over there. Just go, and you'll discover a group of people who look a little bit like Jesus. So attend one, and then build. You need to build your life around this. Build a bridge when you go there. Don't wait for someone to come talk to you. Go talk to them. Build a bridge. Start a conversation. Reintroduce yourself. It's okay. I have to do it all of the time. I work really hard at memorizing your name. I do. I worry about not knowing your name. I try to memorize your name. And it takes work. That's the secret to memorizing names, is you have to work at it. And if I don't remember your name, I had a brain, you know, and it just needed to remember your name. Build a relationship and then invest. The relationships you build will pay massive dividends in the years to come. So attend, build, and invest. And so they looked at these World War II vets, Korean vets, Vietnam vets, and they asked him, when was their most difficult time? These were guys who saw combat. And so they hit the beaches on Normandy, or they were in the plains of North Korea and South Korea, or they were in the jungles of Vietnam. They saw their friends die. They were in that kind of an environment. They were either wounded or came out wounded internally. They were in those environments. Those are pretty tough days. World War II trenches, the Bulge, or perhaps in another theater of war. And they asked these guys at the end of their lives, towards the end of their lives, they said, when was the most difficult time for you? And what would you think they would say? When I was in a foxhole, when I was in a jungle, when I was isolated, when my friend died. None of them said that. Almost to a man, they said, it was later in life, when I went through that divorce, or when I had that diagnosis, or when financially things fell out, or when that child died, or when my wife and I struggled, that was the most difficult time in my entire life. And it blew the minds of the researchers. You're like, but you saw your friend get blown up. That wasn't the most difficult time? And they said, no, that was not the most difficult time. The most difficult time was later in life when I went through all of those things alone. I had nobody around me. I didn't have a friend. When I was in the foxhole, I had a group. And we could hold each other and identify with each other and carry one another. We had a group. But when I went through all of those things, I was by myself. I was alone. Don't let that be your story, because you're going to go through something and you're going to need help. And I'll get a phone call. I get this weekly almost, to Pastor Bob, or from a stranger who will call and say, can you help me with something? And I'll say, who are you? You don't have anybody. You're alone. And let that be you. Build that relationship now. It'll pay dividends. You'll get to help that person through that woe, or you'll get to help that person, that difficulty, and they'll be able to help you. You need people around you.